Well, it's great to be in the house of the Lord with all of you this morning. And if you're visiting us, if you're our guest this morning, we want to welcome you. And as Pastor Earl said, last week we kicked off a brand new series. How many of you guys were here for the kickoff of Soul Shift that Pastor Teresa spoke? She did an outstanding job of kicking off our series. And this is what we're talking about. We're talking about the measure of a life transformed. And last week, Pastor Teresa really did an outstanding job of just emphasizing the importance of our soul. You know, we don't really think about that too often, but the importance of our soul as the place where God wants to meet with us, the place where he wants to connect with us. And then she kicked off the series by just emphasizing the need for each and every one of us to go on this journey of transformation with the Lord. And we highlighted seven key areas or soul shifts that we want to highlight throughout this series. Because here's the good news, here's the amazing news, is that when we come to Jesus, God's grace is so amazing that he doesn't expect us to come to him and get our act together first. Amen? How many of you are thankful for that? That God didn't expect us to meet his standard, to be a perfect person, to come to him all cleaned up, all fixed up. And maybe that's someone here this morning, you're thinking, well, you know, I don't know if I should be here because I still got a lot of stuff going on in my life. Hey, that's exactly how Jesus wants us to come to him. Amen. Amen. He wants us to come to him broken and with all of our imperfections because he knows we can't change ourselves. He knows that it's only within relationship with him, only by experiencing his love and his power, that we're actually able to change and transform. So that's the good news. But that being said, however, that means that when I first come to Jesus, how many of us know I don't think like him? Amen. I don't look like him. I don't live like him. I don't love like him. I'm starting to look like him a little bit. I mean, that's why I'm growing this. But in every other way, I really don't look anything like Jesus when I first come to him. My priorities are all out of whack. Amen. The things that I live for, the things that I think are important, you know, in the final assessment, they're probably not going to matter very much. And the things that I often overlook or sort of dismiss, those are probably some of the things that matter most. So my priorities are all out of whack. Kind of reminds me of a funny story I heard this past week. There's this like rich, successful businessman. He bought a brand new Lexus and he came zooming around the corner into the office parking lot and he pulled up there. He was kind of revving his engines. You know, he's so excited to show off his brand new car to his coworkers. But just as he was opening his door to get out, a truck drove by and kind of clipped him and tore the door completely off its hinges. And the guy just freaked out. You know, he got his cell phone, he speed dialed 911, right? Within minutes, an officer showed up. But before she could ask him any questions, the man was just hysterical. He just went off on this rant. He was like, I just bought this car yesterday. It's never going to look the same again. I don't care how good of a job the body shop does. And he was going on and on and on. And finally, he kind of ran out of steam a little bit, you know, ran out of breath. And the officer just stood there shaking her head in disbelief. She said, I can't believe you. You're so focused on your car. It's unbelievable. He said, well, what are you talking about? How can you say such a thing? She said, yeah, you were so focused on your car, you completely didn't even realize that your arm is missing from the elbow down. Must have happened when the truck hit you. And the man looked down for the first time, realizing in shock and disbelief. He said, oh, no, you mean my Rolex is missing, too? Our priorities. And I think sometimes God must just shake his head in disbelief over the things that I think are important. I imagine he does that sometimes. And that's why it is so important for us to go on this journey of transformation with the Lord. Yes, he takes us just as we are, but how many of us are thankful he doesn't leave us there? Amen. We go on a journey of transformation with the Lord so that we can catch his heart. So that our priorities come in alignment with him. Because if we don't do that, then we will go through this life and we will major on the minors. And we will completely miss out on the things that matter most. And church, my prayer is that none of us would reach the end of our life sort of like the college student who received back his end of the year term paper. And this term paper was worth a lot. I mean, this was pretty much going to mean pass or fail for the class. And receiving back his term paper, he looked at the top and there was a note from the professor and he was a little relieved because it said, one of the best written papers I've ever read. Your grammar, your syntax was perfect. and your passion for the subject matter was evident throughout. But then, to the students' shock and dismay, under the professor's note was a big letter F with a circle around it. And underneath the grade was another note from the professor that read, "Wrong assignment. Wrong assignment." See, church, the reason why it is so necessary for us to go on this journey of transformation with the Lord is because we don't want to reach the end of our life and then standing before God one day, hear him say, "Man, you know, from the outside, looked like you had a pretty good life. You had, you know, the envy of everybody around you. You had everything a person could want or desire, but in the end, you missed the assignment. You missed the assignment." You know, William Barclay, he's an author and he's a theologian. He puts it this way. He says, "It's not the things which are obviously bad, which are dangerous. It's the things that are good. Because second best is always the worst enemy of the best." Second best is always the worst enemy of the best. What is he saying? He's saying, yeah, there's some obviously dangerous things that we got to avoid, sure. But how many of us know that equally as dangerous is to succeed in life at things that don't really matter in the end? Amen. And we can go through this life and settle for good, but how many of you would rather contend for God's very best? Amen? Yes. I pray that we would go on this journey with the Lord, that we would allow him to shift us, shift our priorities, shift our heart toward him, so that when we reach the end of our life, when we stand before him one day, we will hear him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You captured my heart. You lived for the things that mattered most, and you didn't miss the assignment." So take your notes out with me this morning, because we're going to talk about one of many major shifts that we want the Lord to perform in our hearts. And this is the shift from me to you. From me to you. When there's too much of me in the way, I tend to miss the bigger picture of what God is doing. Amen. So right there in the first blank there, in number one, the first thing we need to do, this needs to be our heart, is I need to decrease so he can increase. I need to decrease so that he can increase. And some of you are familiar with this passage. In fact, how many of you know that brand, "He is greater than I"? You've seen those stickers. This is the passage that brand comes from. A couple of my friends made that brand on the North Shore, and this was the passage that inspired them, that I must decrease and he must increase. You know, about a year into our marriage, my wife and I, Jaylee, we thought, you know, before we have kids, let's do, you know, things that we want to do now, some bucket list things, because once the kids come, you know, we won't probably be able to do some of that stuff for a long time. So we thought, let's travel a little bit, you know, let's just enjoy our marriage. And so one of the things that we were able to do is we went on a trip to New York City. I've never been to New York City before that, so I was really excited. Now, just by a show of hands, how many of you, when you travel, you like to stay off the beaten path? You like to do sort of like non-typical, non-touristy things. You like to do sort of underground things, stay away from the touristy kind of places. Okay, I see. About maybe a quarter to a third of you. How many of you, like me, you want to do the most obvious, generic, touristy things there are? Yeah. All right. Okay. It's kind of about half and half, maybe, actually. And so that's interesting. That's me. I just want to do the obvious stuff, right? The stuff I see in movies, you know? And so when Jaylee said, "What do you want to do in New York City?" I was like, "Man, we're going to go to Central Park. I want to see a Broadway play." We just honored 9/11 this past week. We got to see the Freedom Tower. That was super powerful. And Empire State Building. And I was like, and of course, we have to see the Statue of Liberty. You got to see the Statue of Liberty, right? And so, you know, growing up as a kid, you learn about the Statue of Liberty in school, right? And I'm a huge fan of the movie Home Alone 2, Lost in New York, right? So I was like, I want to see the Statue of Liberty someday. And, you know, it's such a significant monument that just symbolizes hope and freedom for so many people. So we flew all the way to New York City. We pay all this money. You know, we're standing in these long lines. We board a ferry. We go to Liberty Island. I said, we got to take a picture to commemorate this moment where we were with the Statue of Liberty. You want to see my award-winning picture with the Statue of Liberty? Check this out. Isn't that great? Man, beautiful, isn't it? in all of her majesty and all of her glory. And yes, as some of you have probably already guessed, this was a selfie. And isn't that the problem with selfies? The thing that is most in focus is yourself. And so really, I'm the only one in focus. If you can see clearly, Jaylee's a little blurry even. And the Statue of Liberty, which stands over 300 feet tall, you would think that'd be pretty hard to miss, is not in the picture at all. Why? Because as we've been saying, when there's too much of me in the way, I miss out on even the most obvious things. And when there's too much of us in our life, we can miss out on the obvious, amazing things that God is doing right in front of us. You know, in Jesus' day, there was a group of people just like that. The Bible talks about a specific group of religious leaders who were so inward focused. It was all about them. It was all about their image, that even though God was doing one of the greatest things in all of history through the life of Jesus Christ, man, they completely missed it. It just went right over their heads. Why? Because it was all about them. They were called the Pharisees. And in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 23, pretty interesting, Jesus, you know, he had a sense of humor because he's correcting the Pharisees because their priorities are so out of whack. And I love it. In Matthew chapter 23, it's not in your notes, but Jesus is correcting them and he says, "You Pharisees, you strain out the gnat, but you swallow the whole camel." You know, you gotta love Jesus' sense of humor. You strain out the gnat, but you swallow the whole camel. So if you've ever, like, you know, tried to take a sip of your coffee or of a drink and there was like a dead gnat in there, you're like, ugh, you know, you kind of try to get that out, right? That was them. They were so focused on not, you know, drinking the little gnat, but yet they swallow the whole camel. And what Jesus was saying by that was, you Pharisees are so obsessed, so intently focused on the little minute details of God's law, like when to sit and when to stand and all the traditions, right? You care so much about that, and yet you completely ignore the most obvious parts of God's law, like loving your neighbors. Yeah. So the Pharisees were all about themselves. They completely missed out on the things that mattered most. But how many of us know it wasn't just the Pharisees who missed the big picture? Jesus' own disciples often had to be corrected because they themselves missed what Jesus was trying to do in their midst. So in Mark chapter 9, Jesus takes his disciples away from the crowds, sort of on a private leadership retreat, because he's starting to prepare them for really what this is all about, his death and resurrection. So he begins teaching them and telling them about these significant events that are about to happen. And sadly, the Bible says, it goes right over their heads. They have no idea what Jesus is talking about because they're preoccupied. They're focused on something that they think is more important. And in verse 33, we get a glimpse at what that is. In your notes, it says that in Mark 9:33, they came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" See, the whole way there, he's trying to talk to them. He's trying to tell them about these events. And they're just like, you know, they're not listening. And so it goes right over their head. And Jesus says, "What were you guys arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way, they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be the first must be the very last and the servant of all." So here, Jesus is trying to prepare his closest followers for the greatest, most significant event in all of history, his death and resurrection, but they completely missed the point. Why? Because they were more concerned about who amongst them was going to get the corner office one day. Who amongst them was top dog? And this wasn't the Pharisees, guys. These were Jesus' closest followers who ate with him, who did life with him, who walked with him. But you can see that even though they walked the same path as Jesus, they were operating from a completely different world. Jesus' own disciples desperately needed a shift to take place in their life. Church, how much more do we need God to shift our hearts this morning? You see, you and I are living in the selfie era, We're living in the I generation, where it's all about me, my wants, my opinions, my freedoms, my liberties, my iTunes, my iPhone, I. It's all about me, and we have all these platforms out there for self-promotion. But how many of us know that if we're not careful, I can be so in focus that I lose focus of the things that matter most, even the most obvious things. So I must decrease so that he can increase, so that he may be greater than I. Little shout out to my friends there. You see, when there's too much of me in the way, when I live a me-centered life, contrary to what the world would tell you, it's really not a life of empowerment or freedom at all. Hallelujah. See, the world would tell you, man, put yourself number one. You do you, because no one else is going to do it for you. You got to look out for number one. But when I look out for number one, and when it's all about me, how many of us know, man, I become very critical of others. I devalue other people. Why? Because my opinions and my thoughts and my ideas are more important than yours. Not only that, but I don't have very much influence. I don't have very much reach. The scope of my influence is limited. Why? Because I can't be a team player with other people, because I need to be in control. I need to be seen as the one in charge. So I can't collaborate. I can't be a team. Not only that, I not only devalue others, but when I live a me-centered life, ironically, I also devalue myself. Because I'm so inward focused and I'm just constantly looking at myself, I actually hold myself to an unrealistic standard. And I can't even meet my own standards, but it's all about me trying to, you know, improve me, you know, and so really I get down on myself most of all. Not only that, but I can't celebrate the success of others, because their success, man, that's a threat to my success. And you know, well, you're winning, well, that must mean that I'm losing now, you know. But the most dangerous thing of all, church, is that when I live a me-centered life, I don't believe the things that God says about me. I don't believe that I'm truly forgiven. I don't believe that I have value. Why? Because even though God says that I am forgiven, even though he says I am his child, my thoughts and my opinions still matter more. And so even though the world would tell you that a me-centered life is a life of freedom and empowerment, how many of us know it's really a life of restriction and short-sightedness? And that's why our prayer, like the prayer of John the Baptist in John, needs to be, Lord, may I decrease so that you might increase in my life. Lord, every day, would there be less and less of me and more of you? Less of my will, less of my agenda, less of my dreams, less of Mark, and more of Jesus in my life. I pray that when people look at me, they wouldn't even see me, they wouldn't even hear me, but that they would see you, that they would hear you, that they would encounter your love, Lord. Less of me and more of you. And as we continue to decrease, and as God continues to increase, then we get a proper perspective of what God is doing. Then we see the bigger picture of what God is all about. And you know what God is all about? He's about loving others. Amen. So would you write in the second blank there in number two? Yes. Number two, we need to stay connected to the source of love. Write in number two, connect to the source of love. Yes. This is what we don't want to miss out on. This is what God is doing in the world, what he's been doing for 2,000 years. Hallelujah. And if we're so inward focused, we can miss out on it. But this is what's going to matter most in the end. On that day in Mark chapter 9, when all of Jesus' disciples were arguing about who was the greatest, there was one disciple there named John. And John was there, just like the others, arguing with the others about who was the greatest. I'm sure he was contending for himself to say, hey, I'm the disciple that Jesus loves. And so later on, however, it's kind of an amazing thing, because John would go on and he would mature and he would become a wise apostle someday, and he'd finally get the big picture. In fact, he writes about love in 1 John chapter 4. He says this, we love because. Now, if we haven't read the passage, we may try to fill that blank in ourselves. What are some of the reasons we love? Well, we love because, I don't know, because the Bible tells us to, because it's a commandment. We love because, you know, we just heard a message on love, so I guess we have to do it. We love because we're trying extra really, really hard to love. No. John would say that we love because he first loved us. In other words, what John would say is the reason we love, and not just the reason why, but the reason we're able to love is because we have first received God's love. The only reason we're able to love is because we have first received the love of God. Amen. Now, some of you may be sitting here thinking, well, Pastor Mark, I know many people who haven't experienced the love of God. They don't have a relationship with Him. Are you saying they don't love? Are you saying that all those people that don't know the love of God, they're unloving? Now, that's a great question. That's a valid question. Now, the Bible uses different words for love. There are different types of love in Scripture, and I think that's actually correct, because how many of us know in the English language we're a little limited with our word for love? We only have the one word. So I can stand up here before you and I can say, you know what, guys? I love my mom. And in the very next sentence, I could say, you know what, guys? I love pizza. And it's like, okay, like equally? Or I mean, like, which one do you love more? You know? And that's the thing with our word for love. It can mean so many things that it's like, well, which is it? You love, you know, your mom, you love pizza, and you love, you know, sports. It's like, you know, we use the same word for everything. But in Scripture, they had a different word for different kinds of love. And the first word for love that I want to talk about is the Greek word phileo. Not like the fish sandwich, not phileo fish, you know, although there should be a word for love for that because it's so tasty. But it's more phileo. It's where we get the word Philadelphia. Do you know what Philadelphia is? The city of brotherly love. Phileo in the biblical language is a brotherly love. It's a camaraderie. It's a friendship between friends. It's a love between friends. Phileo. Okay, then you have the word storge. Storge is a familial love. That's the love between a parent and a child. Then you have the word eros. If that sounds familiar, it's where we get the word erotic. And that, eros is a romantic kind of love. Now, all of these different kinds of love in Scripture, these are all different kinds of human loves. These are human loves. These are the loves of the world, right? Family love, friendship love, romantic love. But the word that John is using in 1 John chapter 4 is none of those words. He's using another word. The word John is using is the Greek word agape. Agape love is not a love of this world. Agape love is a divine, supernatural, heavenly love that comes from God alone. That's the kind of love that John is talking about. And so when we talk about agape love, we're talking about the kind of love that reaches out and loves the untouchable, loves the unlovable, because we see past the exterior and we see that although they may look unlovable, they are a child of God made in His image just like everybody else. Agape love prefers you before me, even if you are my enemy and you mean me harm. Agape love is the kind of love that God demonstrated in that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet rejecting Jesus, while we were yet crucifying Jesus, while we were yet living for ourselves, Jesus died for us. He gave us all of Himself, not because we had earned it. Agape love is not based on merit. It is not based on our earning it, our being worthy of it. It is the unconditional, inexhaustible love of God for His people. This is agape love. And church, agape love is the only kind of love that has the power to transform a life. Agape love is the only kind of love that has the power to transform our world. And this kind of love is the only kind of love that the world so desperately needs. They're crying out for this love, church. They're looking for this love. And everywhere they look, they can't seem to find it. But this is the love that they're looking for, the love that truly satisfies. The love that doesn't leave you wanting more or leave you empty. It satisfies you to the utmost. This is the love that the world so desperately needs. And it's this kind of love, John says, you cannot give unless you have received. In other words, we can't manufacture this kind of love. We can't produce this love on our own. It only comes, here it is, through a soul shift from the Father, excuse me. And John believes this so much that he, to emphasize his point, he uses the reverse argument as well. He goes on in the next verse to say, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And He has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. So first, John says, right, the only reason we're able to love is because he first loved us, is because we have experienced the love of God. So John would say that experience the love of God and loving others is linked. They're synonymous. They're one thing. If you receive God's love, you love. If you don't love others, you haven't received God's love. Just let that sink in, guys. That's a pretty high standard there. That's a pretty crazy form of measurement there. For John, if you have received the love of God, you love others. On the flip side, if you don't love others, you haven't received the love of God. Because if you truly know God and you truly love Him, then you will know that God is love. And when you encounter His love, you become like Him and you love like Him. And that's what John would say. And this is in agreement with the teaching of Jesus as well. Because when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said, this is the first and greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And then Jesus said, and the second is like it. Now, when Jesus said, and the second is like it, what he's not saying is, and in second place, he's also not saying, this is the greatest commandment, but, you know, this one's important too. Can I just sneak it in? No, what he's saying is, the second part is like it. What he's saying is, the greatest commandment is twofold. This is the second part of the greatest commandment. So the first part is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second part of the greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. So what Jesus is saying then is that to Jesus, he holds love for God and love for others in equal importance. To Jesus, they are of equal importance. Why? Because you can't have one without the other. If you say you love God, then you will love others. If you don't love others, you don't love God. Some of you have been driving around. Maybe you've seen that bumper sticker that says, it's God I love, or I love God, it's people I can't stand. And you know what? I'll be honest with you. Sometimes as a pastor, I'm like, I feel that way sometimes. God, I love you, but just people, man, sometimes, you know. Am I the only one? Can I be real with you guys? I struggle with this verse. I struggle with this. Why? Because I so wish, honestly, I'm being real with you guys. I wish that my love for God was measured by how well I preach, my ministry proficiency, how much I do for the Lord, how much time I spend in church. God, can't you tell I love you by how much I'm doing for you? Can't that be enough? And Jesus would say, no, Mark, the world will know that you are my disciple by your love for others. Man. So I got to wrestle with that. Because what that means is that if I'm not loving others, that means there's a disconnect here. Because if I'm truly in his love, Bible says, then the natural progression is I'm going to love others. So how does this shift happen? How do we love more authentically then? Well, as we've already established, it's not going to happen because we do more. It's not going to happen because we try harder. It's going to happen because we remain connected to the source of love. It's going to happen as daily I come before the Lord and I spend time in His presence and I say, God, again, again, Lord, today, would I continue to decrease? Less of me and more of you. Why? Because the less of me there is and the more of God there is, the more apparent his love will be in my life. Because God is love. Amen. So as I daily take up my cross and die to my own flesh, my own desires, my own prejudices, my own agenda, my own will, man, that makes way for God to be more manifest and for his love to flow in me more and more. So we need to stay in that place. We need to stay connected to the source of love. Why? Because his love is limitless. We will never run out of God's love. And as we remain in him, he'll continue to pour his love out in us and through us. And this is so important, church. Why? Because it's not our love that the world needs. It's this love that the world needs. This is the love that the world is crying out for. So as we come to a close, I want to give us a very practical step that we can take to sort of be this vessel of God's love, to remain in His love and to give His love away. Would you write in the final blank there, number three? Number three, very simply, give to others what God has given to you. Amen. Give to others what God has given to you. And in Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, it's in your notes, we get this passage, and this is Jesus commanding His disciples to go and heal the sick, He says, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Now, when you read that, at face value, I think, Jesus, where did you get the audacity to believe that these disciples could go and do those things that you're claiming they can do? Is it because when Jesus first found Peter, James, and John fishing, you know, when He found them by their boats, they were these amazing, Spirit-filled miracle workers? And He's like, whoa, you guys are amazing. You guys are miraculous. Come follow Me. I want you on My team. Now go keep doing that. Is that why Jesus believed that they could go and do these things? Absolutely not. Like we already said, when Jesus found His disciples, man, they were knuckleheads, you know, like me, you know. And so why does Jesus think then that He's able to send them out to go do these things? Well, the answer is right there. Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. The only reason Jesus believed they could do these things is not because they had the power in and of themselves, but it was because Jesus gave them the power. He empowered them to do these things. It wasn't in them. He gave them the power. He gave them the authority. And now He says, you've been walking with Me, you've been doing life with Me, you've been observing Me, and now I give you the same power that I have. Now go and do what I've been doing. Freely you have received. You didn't earn it. You didn't work for it. I gave it to you as a gift. Now go, freely give. You see, church, the secret to the Christian life, and it's not really a secret at all, is that we can't give anything away that we haven't first received. See, and this is where so many people get caught up in the Christian life. This is where so many people get discouraged. They get defeated. They get burnt out. Why? Because they're trying to give away something they haven't first received. They're trying to love, but they're not in the Father's love. So what are they giving? They're giving a human love, right? Why? Because their heart is in the right place. They read in Scripture, okay, I got to love, all right, okay, I guess I got to be more loving then. But they go, right, and they try to do it. They try to be more loving. But how many of us know human love, it's not unlimited. It's very limited, right? My human love, Mark's love, my love tank is small. It runs out quickly. Ask my wife. It needs to be refilled like constantly, okay? And so I can't rely on my love then. I can't rely on human love, right? But that's what many people are doing. They're just trying. Oh, I got to love more. Oh, there's that coworker. I can't stand that guy, but I got to just try to love him, you know? And then family, oh, I got to pour out more love. Eventually, that's going to run out. You're going to get burnt out. You're going to get discouraged. And you're just, I can't do this anymore, right? There are people who are trying to heal, but they themselves walk around with hurts and wounds that they're not willing for the Lord to heal. And so we can't give what we haven't first received. And that's why point number two was so important, why we have to remain in the Father's love, why we have to remain connected to the source. Because it's as He continually pours in that then we're able to give. So you've seen in the church very recently that there have been a whole number of people who have experienced the love of God through a miraculous physical or emotional healing. And now, if you've seen what's happened since then, there are all these brothers and sisters in the church that have just been activated. And they're going around. They're not leaders. They're not, you know, prayer ministers per se. They're just brothers and sisters in the church. But they're going around. And I've been a recipient of this in the past couple of weeks. Can we pray for you? Can we pray for you? Whoa, where are you guys coming from, you know? Why is this happening? Why? Because freely you receive, freely give. They're just so on fire right now because I got healed. I got healed and God touched me and now I want to give it away. I want to give it away. You don't have to tell them to pray for people. You don't have to twist their arm and say, hey, come on, pray for someone. No, they're like, I want to pray for people because God touched me. I want to give it away. You see people who have experienced the love of God through a tremendous breakthrough in their life, right? Just a few weeks ago, we had Mark and Becky up here, and we have Becky's dad in the house. He's visiting here this morning with us. But how many of you were there when Mark and Becky's testimony was shared, man? Amazing testimony, you know, of God and just a breakthrough in their marriage. You know, against all hope and against all odds, when it seemed like, man, I don't know, this might be the end, God shows up in the midst and does a supernatural thing. And guess what has happened since then? Since that testimony has played, man, so many people have just been flocking to them. And they've just been activated as a beacon of hope and transformation now for so many other people. Why? Because freely they received, and now freely they give. Man, it's their joy to do this, to minister in this way. Maybe some of you, early in your Christian walk, or when you were going through a season of doubt or discouragement, you had someone come alongside you. You had someone walking alongside you, and they answered questions that you had. Maybe you had doubts about the faith, and they walked with you. They answered those questions. You know, they came alongside you. Maybe it was a mentor or a friend. And you know that you wouldn't be walking with the Lord today if God hadn't brought that person into your life. Well, maybe this is the season where God is calling you now to come alongside someone else. Because freely you receive, freely give. And you might be sitting here thinking, oh, I don't know, but I don't have it all together though. You know, I don't know. I don't know if I have very much to give. How many of us know you don't need to give someone everything they need? You just need to give them everything you have. Amen. And you've received more than you know. Amen. See, oftentimes we don't step out because we think, well, I don't have everything I need to fill their cup. You don't have to fill their cup. You just have to empty yours. Because as God continues to fill your cup, you just pour it out. You don't have to be everything they need. You're not Jesus. You're not the Holy Spirit. God's not calling us to be everything. He's just calling us to give everything we've received. Freely we've received, freely give. I remember when I was in Bible college, man, I just feel like my love for Jesus went to a whole nother level. And for me, I experienced the love of God like never before through the teachings of my Bible professors. And they just had a way of opening up Scripture, opening up God's Word in such a way that it was clear, it was understandable, it was applicable. And as I sat there under their teaching, man, my heart just transformed, just shifted. And my love for God went to a whole nother level. And I experienced His love for me through His Word like never before. And it was in that season that, man, I was just so on fire for God. And I remember praying, God, I want to do this someday. Someday, would I be able to love others by taking your word and opening it up for people, by communicating it in such a way that it is clear, that it is understandable, and that it is applicable, so that people's love for you would go to a whole nother level, so that people would know your love for them like never before. Man, and God answered that prayer for me. That is a part of the way that I'm able to love now, that He has enabled me to love. And I would say freely I received, but no, I paid tuition to go take those Bible classes. It wasn't freely received, and I don't freely give it either. I get paid to do this, so it doesn't really apply in my case. But the heart is that freely we've received, freely give. Amen? And my question to you this morning is, how have you received the love of God? Can you point back to a moment in your life, whether it was a friend or a breakthrough or a healing, can you point back to a moment in your life and say, or maybe it was a season, I know that I know that I know that I experienced the love of God in that moment.
Yes, I do. Amen.
See, because that's a good indicator of how God may be enabling us and empowering us to now love another person, right? You don't have to give what you don't have. You don't have to give what you haven't already received. But here's the good news, church, is that all of us here this morning who have a relationship with God, we've received already more than we know. If you have a relationship with God, you've already received so much. You've received undeserved grace. You've received forgiveness. You've received unconditional love. So if you have a relationship with Jesus, you have already received a precious gift beyond what you may already know. And guess what? There's someone else in this world who needs that gift that you have received. Maybe for some of you, you received the love of the Lord Because Jesus stepped into your life in a season of hopelessness. Maybe he stretched out his hand to you and he lifted you up when you thought you were beyond saving. Guess what, church? There's people in your life, I promise you, who need that kind of love right now. And freely you have received it. You don't have to give something you don't already have. God has given you a precious gift. Now freely you can go give. Amen. So think about that. Honestly, think about the way that you have received the love of the Lord, because when you reflect on God's love for you, it doesn't have to be something you manufacture. Like, I got to work up the feelings. No, you remain connected to the source of love. It's like, God, would you just remind me again today how loved I already am, how much I've already received. And as God's love continues to just pour in you, man, it's just going to overflow out of you. It's going to overflow out of you. And church, this is the big picture. This is what Jesus is doing in our midst. This is what's going to matter in the end.
That's right.
This is the thing that we want to get out of the way to be able to see. This is what God is about in the world today. This is what it's all about, is loving others. This is what Jesus says, that when you try to hold on to your life, when you try to be the center of it all, Jesus says you're going to lose it. You're going to lose your life that way. But when you surrender your life, when you say, Lord, it's not about me. God, get me out of the way. Lord, may I decrease that you might increase. Jesus says, it's in that moment that you gain true life, that you take hold of what life is truly about. But how many of us know that loving isn't easy, though? Amen? Especially loving like Jesus. It is often overlooked. It is often forgotten. It is often thankless. But again, how many of us know that we're not trying to love to be loved? We love because we are loved. Amen. We love because we're already loved. I want to share these words with you to encourage you this morning, never to give up. No matter how the world responds to your love for them, we keep loving anyway. It's a poem and it says this: people are often unreasonable, illogical, and self-centered. Forgive them anyway. If you're kind, people may accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you're successful, you will win some false friends and some true enemies. Succeed anyway. If you're honest and frank, people may cheat you. Be honest and frank anyway. What you spend years building, someone else may tear down overnight. Build anyway. If you find serenity and happiness, they may be jealous. Be happy anyway. The good you do today, people will often forget tomorrow. Do good anyway. Give the world the best you have, and it may never be enough. Give the world the best you've got anyway.
Amen.
You see, because in the final assessment, it is between you and God.
That's right.
It was never between you and them anyway.
Hallelujah.
See, we don't love to be loved. We don't love to get love.
That's right.
We love because we're already so loved. We are more loved than we can possibly comprehend, church.
Yes.
And it's amazing, this poem, these powerful words were penned by Dr. Kent Keith, who is the professor, or he's the president, rather, at Pac Rim University today. And he penned this when he was a sophomore in college. And the amazing thing is that these words have gone around the world. In fact, they caught the attention of one of the most selfless, loving people to ever walk the planet. Mother Teresa, she had these words engraved on the wall of her home in Calcutta, India, so that the children and the people she ministers to would be reminded each and every day of how she lived and how we ought to live as well.
Amen.
See, when we know how loved we are, you don't really have to tell us to love. Man, it is a joy to love.
Amen. Yes.
And I want to say this with all the love in my heart, is that, you know, maybe there's some of us here today, and maybe you've sat in church for some time, but maybe thinking back, you know, you've heard of the love of God, but you can't really pinpoint a time where you've encountered the love of God, where maybe you've experienced the love of God. And I say this not to condemn anyone or point anyone out, but Begin there. Don't try to love if you haven't experienced God's love, because you're going to get discouraged. You're gonna be defeated. You're going to get burnt out. So maybe for some of us, even though we've been in church for some time, it begins with us, with a love encounter with God. And we have an amazing prayer team here, and they would love to pray with you and just pray. Amen. That, you know, Amen. You would no longer feel these feelings of unworthiness, that you would feel like, you know, you're unlovable, but that you would know that you know that you know that you are loved by God. It wouldn't be in here, but it would be from the top of your head to the sole of your feet. Just this undeniable sense, man, I'm God's child, and I'm loved by Him.
Yes.
And it's only then that we are then able to go and love in turn. You know, in closing, going back to that afternoon in New York City on Liberty Island, Jaylee and I were just struggling to get this picture right. And finally, someone came by, and I think they saw us, you know, not being able to do it, and they offered to take our picture. Imagine that. And against my better judgment, you know, I'm like, got a pretty expensive camera here, you know. I, hands trembling, gave it to them, you know, not knowing if they were going to drop it, if they're going to run away with it, if they're going to break it somehow. But by inviting another person, someone I didn't even know, into my story, I was able to get a better perspective. I was able to get a proper perspective. Amen. And that's what happens when we bring others into our life. We're finally put into proper perspective, and we get to see the bigger picture. A funny story about those foam hats. I think we, you know, I don't know where we got them. I'm not sure. I think they were giving them away, but whatever. Jaylee and I were wearing these foam Statue of Liberty hats, and as soon as we took the picture, we wanted to bless the guy who took our picture, and so we're not going to walk around wearing these things. So he said, you guys want to wear these in your picture? And they're like, yeah, sure. So they put it on, and then we took their picture, and then a funny thing happened. They took the hats off, and they offered it to another family who was going to take their picture. And then they took it, and this kept going on and on and on, and people were just passing it on and on. I mean, they lost so much money that day on Liberty Island because people were just freely giving the hat on and on and on. And even as we were boarding our ferry, walking away, we saw them passing it on. And you know, I hear that to this day, it's still being passed on, but not really. But I pray, church, that we would be a people who puts ourselves in proper perspective, and so that God can be seen in His proper perspective. Amen. I pray that we would remain connected to the source of love, the source of life. And I pray that as God continually pours into us, we would freely give that love to the world. Amen. Let's all stand together as we close in a word of prayer this morning. Would you bow your heads with me as we go to the Lord in prayer? We just want to close in response to the word that we've received. And you know, this morning, the greatest soul shift of all, the greatest soul shift of all, is when we first encounter the love of God, when we enter into a relationship with Jesus, and our spirit goes from dead to alive. That is the greatest soul shift of all. None of this other stuff will matter unless Amen. That happens first.
That's right.
Because only the love of God can cause all these other changes to happen.
Yes.
So we need to open our heart to Him. And the Bible says that because of our sin, we're disconnected from God. And that causes us to become spiritually dead. And you may be here thinking, well, I'm not dead. Look at me. I'm alive. Imagine your phone, and it's unplugged from the wall. It's unplugged from its charger. It's unplugged from the source. Yeah, it'll operate for a while. It may be alive for a time. But how many of us know, unless it connects to the source, it will eventually die. And in the same way, we go through life and we may be living and breathing in the body, but unless our spirit connects with the source of life, unless we turn from our sin and invite Jesus to enter into our lives, to fill us with His Spirit, to fill us with His love, to fill us with His life, the Bible says we will spend eternity separated from Him. Spiritual death, the Bible talks about. So when we turn from our sin and we connect with God, we are connecting to the source of life. The amazing truth that so many people get wrong is that Jesus did not come to make bad people good. Jesus came to make dead people alive. We want to be alive in our spirit. We want to be one with the Lord. We want to turn from those old ways, our sinful past, and allow Jesus to be one with us and to bring us to life. So if you're here this morning and you haven't made that first all-encompassing shift to give your life to the Lord, to turn away and to shift your heart toward God and allow Him to save you and to redeem you, I want to give you that opportunity this morning. If there's anybody like that who for the first time would say, I've never done that before, I've never made that shift in my life before, but now I want to turn from my old life and I want to invite Jesus into my heart. Would you just, with the uplifted hand, say, that's me. Would you pray for me this morning? Anybody like that want to make that shift for the first time and invite Jesus into your heart? Anybody like that say, yeah, that's me. I want to welcome Jesus to my heart. I want Him to transform me. I want Him to bring my spirit to life. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, in closing, I want to pray this over us this morning. Lord Jesus, we come before You, God. Amen. This morning, we are reminded of Your love. Yes. And Lord, maybe some of us have strayed. Maybe some of us have been trying to do this in our own power. But today, I pray that we would reconnect to the source of life, reconnect to the source of love, and that we would never walk away again. But that daily we would remain in Your love. We would be filled to overflowing, literally overflowing, filled to the brim, so that God, as we go through our life and we bump into different people, God, Your love just pours out because we're just overflowing with Your love. We can't help but just pour out Your love into the people around us. God, we don't want to run on empty anymore. We want to be filled to overflowing. So come now, Jesus. And God, if we want to continue to just... To just be in Your presence and to remain connected. God, I pray that people would spend time in prayer. Yes. I pray that they would spend time in Your presence. I pray that they would connect with someone from the prayer team right now, God. Yes. And just say, yeah, I want more of that. I know I'm on E right now. I'm on empty and I want to be overflowing with God's love. So Lord, we commit ourselves to this. Yes. We thank You for Your unconditional love. Yes. We thank You for Your divine pleasure over each and every one of our lives. Yes. And we give You all the glory. And all God's people said, amen and amen. 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 Well, God bless you guys as you go. We pray that you would join us next week. Have a blessed week in the love of the Lord. God bless. Amen.